too gracious. This week we're going to start a minute and a half late. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the snow. We pray for our nation and what's going on in the Middle East. And just bless our time now as we finish up our study of your wonderful, multifaceted family, the body of Christ. Bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Way back when we started this, I mentioned a guy named James Orr. He had a thesis that doctrine has been developed different times during periods of church history, mainly because what was important at the time. And so right after the apostolic age, you know, the nature of Jesus, some major things were going on and went through all the different centuries. In the 20th century, some of the biggest issues were the Holy Spirit became really big, you know, the beginnings of Pentecostalism, that's what we're going to look at today, the charismatic movement related, miraculous gifts related, the vineyard movement, offshoot but related, and then discussions about the church and ecumenicalism, all sorts of different things, and then last, eschatology, last thing. So does anybody remember Y2K? Of course, the state of Israel, lots of major news in the Middle East all throughout the 20th century and going on today. Saw a rise in date setting. You know, I know when Jesus is coming back. So there's different things were affected during the 20th century. So today we're going to talk about Pentecostalism and Pentecostal churches. Does anybody here have Pentecostal background? Yeah, I did. In a church like this, I wouldn't expect it too much. So, actually, Lector, I am going to ask you to read Acts chapter 2. Take your Bibles, if you would. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So this is the beginning, going back to the first Pentecost in the church. Okay. Okay, so that's Pentecost, which is one of the pilgrimage feasts. So one of the three major feasts when all Jewish males, were supposed to go back to Jerusalem. Passover was the barley harvest time frame. We're coming up on that in Easter time. Then Pentecost, which is a Greek, you know, for 50 days later, which will be the end of June. That's the wheat harvest. So these were also harvest festivals in an agrarian society. And then the final pilgrimage feast was tabernacles. That was the grape and olive harvest. So we've got all these people in Jerusalem, and we're going to have a demonstration later, I think, Sue. Akin, yeah, is going to give a demonstration on, she's teaching the kids on Babel. And if it's a really interesting thing that Pentecost is almost the reversal of Babel, in that the Table of Nations, all those Cretans, all those people the lector just read, almost now all of a sudden going back to unity, you know, that where Babel was all confusion when God confused the language. Now in 2 weeks, you know, I don't plan this, but today we're talking about Pentecostals, so Pentecost Sunday tongues, we're gonna have that demonstration in about two weeks in our Joel series. If you kept reading in Acts, Peter stands up and gives a sermon from Joel about the arrival of the end times. And so we will get to that in a couple weeks. So we'll, you know, that also can be tied to Pentecost. But that's all just bonus. So Pentecostals, let's take a quick look just at down at the very bottom right. Well, actually, no, not the bottom right. Middle right. Out of Methodists, you have Pentecostals right about 1900. And some of the major denominations, we have the Church of God from Cleveland, Tennessee, the Church of God in Christ, the Assemblies of God, the Foursquare, and then other ones, we'll talk about the Vineyard and Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, sort of is related to this. So let's just first go through what they believe. And this is, once again, a broad strokes in general, what shapes Pentecostalism. So when and how were they founded? In 1901, the Kansas Bible School students, who were led by a guy named Charles Parnham, spoke in tongues. And then in 1906, another guy who had gone to one of Parham's schools down in Houston, in Los Angeles, was the Azusa Street Revival. That was a major event by William Seymour, and they launched the Pentecostal movement called Pentecostal in reference to the Holy Spirit filling believers on Pentecost. So they look back to Acts 2 as their model. And so this right away gets to interpretive issues. A lot of things that happen in Acts, are those things that are described, or are those things that are prescribed? There's a big difference there. And so because it happened, does that mean that's our model for today? And that's a lot of issues in the church. That's a major issue that goes back to what, and, you know, MSA, meaning, what is the meaning of Scripture? But different interpretations lead to different results. And so Pentecostals, one of the major issues we'll get to, they believe that all the sign gifts, healings, miracles, tongues especially, are, should be normative, is a big word, or a key word, normative for the church today. So Pentecost is important. They look back to that, and what Kelvin just read, all those things, for example, if you have I remember the United Methodist, I grew up in the United Methodist Church. Does anybody, can you picture the symbol or the logo for the United? It's a cross with the flames of fire. Well, that's those two tongues of fire coming down at Pentecost. So related to what's called the second blessing. More on that in a minute. So how many adherents? worldwide, Pentecostals are probably growing the fastest. In the United States, it says here about 10 million of different denominations. Divisions or groups. So the Church of God in Christ is the largest, about 3 million in the U.S. Assembly of God, 2.5 million. And then Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, Foursquare, International Pentecostal Holiness Church. You know, once again, sinful man denominations. The Baptists are the worst, remember. But everybody divides up. And so Pentecostals, there's a bunch. How do they view Scripture? Scripture is inspired and without error, so very orthodox. The final, totally trustworthy rule of faith. The Protestant canon is accepted, so no apocryphal books. You know, they come out of an offshoot of the holiness movement, Methodists, and so, you know, very orthodox with that. Now, they have their, of course, unique interpretation, but they accept the Scripture. So how do they view God and Jesus Christ? The doctrines of the Trinity, so the triune orthodox, the incarnation, Jesus, fully God, fully man. Historically, Pentecostals have not affirmed or made use of the early creeds. So they're another group that it's more into, you know, we have our own take. It's only Scripture. We don't have, you know, creeds. You know, Apostles' Creed, things like that are not as important. Oneness Pentecostals, so there are some heretics. Oneness Pentecostals reject the Trinity. So those would be folks like the United Church of Christ, where God is one. So they have a deviant view on the Trinity and Jesus in particular. So salvation, people are saved by God's grace, by Christ's death for their sins, through repentance and faith in Christ alone. So very orthodox, resulting in being born again to new life in the Spirit, evidenced by a life of holiness. So you can see the idea of holiness, and then that's going to expand here in a minute. We're going to talk about second blessing, but, you know, into lifestyle. You know, very, very big on growing in Christ, living holy lives, fully consecrating is a big term. If you fully consecrate your life to Christ, you know, you are growing in the Holy Spirit. Will baptize you again, which we'll come to that here in a minute. So after death, souls of believers go immediately to be with Christ. At Christ's return, their bodies are raised to immortal eternal life. The wicked suffer eternal punishment in hell. Very orthodox, heaven, hell. So that's Orthodox Protestantism. So how do they view the church? The church is the body of Christ, yes, in which the Holy Spirit dwells, yes, which meets to worship God and is the agency for bringing the gospel of salvation to the whole world. Most practice church government similar to Baptists. We'll see that in a minute, a little twist on that. So once again, very orthodox, autonomous churches. That's a big event that, you know, we don't have there's not a Pentecostal Pope or anything like that. And there's really a loose structure at the national level, but local churches are autonomous. So sacraments, so baptism is immersion of believers only as an expression of their faith. So, you know, Baptistic in their view of believers' baptism. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic memorial, once again Baptistic, small b, in the sense of memorial of Christ's death in anticipation of his return. Sacraments, like most Protestant denominations, are called ordinances. Sacraments technically convey grace. Ordinances, you know, it's a little less intense, we'll say. So that's why people differentiate on the words. So what are some other things we should know? They typically view speaking in tongues as the initial evidence of baptism in the Spirit, a second work of grace. And that comes out of the holiness movement. When we talked about Methodists leading to Nazarenes in particular, but the holiness movement, entire sanctification, perfectionism, that you are a second work of grace in your life, gets rid of sin. And they take that a step further. And what is the evidence of being sinless? Speaking in tongues. So that, we'll talk more about that in a second. Some view certain leaders as prophets. So, I mean, they don't have a pope, but they got Benny Hinn. They've got Andrew Womack. Okay, but the certain leaders are prophets. And in fact, I had a Assembly of God pastor friend when we were up in Nebraska, and they believe in the fivefold ministry. So in Ephesians chapter 4, God appointed some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and I'm missing one, but they believe in all those functions. So they have prophets, and they have their unique view of what prophecy is, which is a topic beyond our scope today. But what is biblical prophecy? So some view certain leaders as prophets with authoritative messages that are to be confirmed from Scripture. Charismatics, which is technically not the same as Pentecostal, charismatics accept some Pentecostal practices, and we'll get into that here now. Any comments, questions? And Ben's going to talk in tongues for us right now. Okay, so Pentecostal, going back to Pentecost, so the baptism of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues, and those have to be defined, but on the day of the birthday of the church, Pentecost was the birthday of the church. If we kept reading, some 3,000 were baptized but brought into the church. So that was the first wave, you might call it. But so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk more about that in a second, but that's a big differentiation. What does the baptism mean? And so all the gifts that were described but mentioned in Acts chapter 2 should be normative in churches today, and every local church should have the full package, you might say, of gifts. And I don't know if any of you remember in our 1 Corinthians study, 1 Corinthians 12, we studied in depth, you know, what are the biblical gifts, and, you know, and whether or not, you know, what is Paul talking about in the church of, and, you know, the very worldly church of Corinth, and how those gifts are defined are the major separating point with Pentecostals. So they came out of the holiness movement, the second blessing, a second work of grace, entire sanctification. Those are terms they use. And so when you are first, the first work of grace is you are saved, you are justified, you are declared righteous with God. But then there should be a period of growth in your life. And so then the second work of grace is when the Holy Spirit then baptizes you again, or, you know, the Holy Spirit baptizes and cleanses from inbred sin, and that's the term uses, and our cooperation is full consecration. You know, we have to fully, you know, we've been growing, there's a period of growth, we fully consecrate ourselves, and then the Holy Spirit baptizes. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is, you know, that's a biblical orthodox position, that if you are a Christian, you are indwelt. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, lives inside you. But in the Pentecostal understanding, that second baptism by the or in the Holy Spirit leads to that empowerment. So you might say the first baptism by Christ, well, actually by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Spirit baptizes into the sphere, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is a very important verse. And that's what gives you the position of being a Christian. But then that second baptism in the Holy Spirit, you know, by Christ into the in the Holy Spirit is gives you not the position but the power. So empowerment, signs, wonders, very important to Pentecostals. And that's evidenced by speaking in tongues. So, and one guy says, the true test of being filled by the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, in their understanding. So that guy I mentioned, Parham, Charles Parham, in 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, started at Beth and at his church, had a young lady named Agnes Osmond, who was at Bethel Bible College there in Topeka. She came to his church and began speaking in tongues. A few weeks later, he started speaking in tongues. He went down to Houston and actually started a Pentecostal school where a guy named William Seymour attended, and Seymour is the one that went out to Los Angeles, and he was the one really involved with the, in 1906, the Azusa Street Revival, huge date. That's was, you know, if you will, the second wave for Pentecostals. Acts 2 Pentecost was the first wave. Azusa Street Revival was the second wave. And Parham and Seymour became colleagues, if you will, and they believed the three basic works of grace: salvation, sanctification, and empowerment. In 1906, then, at Azusa Street, Seymour warned, you know, was in his sermon, was warned that if there's no repentance, there will be judgment. Wait till the sermon with Joel today. 1 week later, does anybody remember what happened in 1906? Huge earthquake, which confirmed that was very fortuitous for Pentecostalism. The San Francisco earthquake, and really Pentecostalism became verified, if you will, in people's minds. And a lot of people were interested, and it really began to spread like wildfire, no pun intended. Pentecostal has their own denominations, but a lot of Pentecostal teaching, once again, they, you know, it was sort of a movement, not necessarily going to be a denomination at first, but it really influenced the Roman Catholic Church. And in Duquesne University, some of the course textbooks on spirituality, how many of you remember the movie or the book, The Cross and the Switchblade? Okay, that was very instrumental. And then another book, They Speak with Other Tongues. And so there was a revival, if you will, in the Roman Catholic school in Duquesne, whatever you pronounce that, university. And in 1973 then, Notre Dame, it started, became more and more mainstream. And in 1973, Notre Dame had a class and a conference on how to speak in tongues. So the Pentecostal, small p, if you will, have become an influence in, you know, lots of denominations. Not all, but most. Then there are the Pentecostal actual churches, capital P, if you will. Yes, sir. We'll talk about that in a minute. I don't know, Ben, I'm looking at Ben because I know his background. No, you didn't. A friend of mine who preached here years ago, he actually got caught up with this and went to a school where they had a class. They taught him how to, and he's funny. He can, you know, go off into, it's gibberish. The way he does it, but that it sounds impressive, and he actually had a class in how to speak in tongues. I believe Karis offers that, a class, and so that gets to what are tongues, what is the definition, you know, and what are the Greek words. We can talk about that a little more in a second. All right, so then, just a couple of the major denominations. In 1914, the assemblies, plural, assemblies, because they're autonomous, Assemblies of God, with about 2.5 million in the U.S., but 48 million around the world. So like I say, in South America, and Africa, very fast expanding. But a bunch of guys met at Hot Springs, Arkansas, of all places, and they recognized the need for minister recognition, Pentecostal ministers. They wanted to be able to send out their missionaries, and they wanted to publish literature and have schools. So they sort of cooperated as autonomous churches under the cover then of it's a denomination, but they, you know, the national organization organizes those things. And yes, and so the government is local level, is congregational, but at the national level, it's can be Presbyterian, small p, which means elders, and then they have at the national level the general council, which is instrumental in missions, education, and ministerial. They are a couple other things. They are egalitarian, which means women can be pastors. You know, men and women can do all the same things. They are premillennial in their understanding of last events. Generally, you know, there may be, you know, could be outliers, but premillennial, in other words, Jesus is going to come back and establish his thousand-year kingdom on earth. And then the big one is the atonement. What Jesus did on the cross includes healing, which, tell me if that's not important to us today, especially an old, you know, bunch of old people like our church. You know, we're interested in physical healing, and so they are very big on the atonement includes physical healing. So some of the really hardcore folks won't go to doctors because God's going to heal us. And God's will is that everybody is healed, which, of course, there's a debate, a controversy, because obviously there can be sick people and you know, and how that fits in. Jan. And if you're not healed, what's the problem? See, so that's, these are unique distinguishing feature that are, you know, a lot of Christians accept that, believe that deep down, even though they wouldn't say they're Pentecostal, but that they do, and they're vocal about it. Yes. That was great. And one of the, and we'll get to the, I'm trying not to bias the jury here, but there's really no biblical Christian that doesn't think God can heal. But now is the gift of healing, where I'm a faith healer, and if you come up here and let me slap you on the forehead, that should be normative. That should be a regular occurrence in the service. And some of these services, you know, that's the main event during the service. And George, I don't know if you remember when we were up in Newport, Rhode Island, for one of my Navy legal schools, we went to, this four square gospel. They got the whole gospel. We didn't know any better then. We went in, I mean, a little bit of an exaggeration. The snakes came out, and the forehead started getting slapped, and Georgia and I said, we're not comfortable with this. We got to go. Yes, ma'am. Arkansas has bad theology and bad teeth, but manifestations and Pentecostals you know, real Pentecostals would try to be serious biblically. You know, they believe what they believe. But the absurd, the theater of the absurd. Paul was bitten by a snake in Crete, and he lived. And so, what was described in Acts on Paul's fourth missionary journey, described history becomes prescribed in some cultures. Another one that gets me is holy laughter. Ben, you ever done that? Ben's going to demonstrate holy laughter. Because Paul talks about, else, you know, described, poison will not hurt you, so they will drink poison, things that handle snakes. I mean, that, once again, you take a verse out of cotton. Obviously, I'm not in agreement with this, so if I'm being a little harsh, forgive me, the Bible mentions that in passing, one verse, and that can become, some will use that as their whole service. So, Stacy. The responsible assembly, right? Yeah. Ah. He was scriptural or used the Bible.
And he said, you know, if God can baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit and then speak in tongues, he can baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit and then not speak in tongues.
Yeah.
So not a prerequisite, or the only sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, is speaking in tongues.
So responsible understanding. Interpreted. And so, like I said, there's a vast spectrum, and in general, any church, I mean, we're autonomous, which has its dangers, you know, because we're the cult of Lake George, if you don't know. But there's some accountability is good, and so it's what is your priority? Is it the glory of God and Scripture, or is the service about other things, signs and wonders, and people like signs, wonders, prophecy churches, churches that only deal with prophecy. And do you see what's going on in Tehran? Let me show you the verse that proves exactly why that's happening. And that's my opinion, my accurate, my humble but accurate opinion, that's a misuse of Scripture. That's not meaning. That's not context, understanding how language teaches. But some denominations are more prone to other emphases than other denominations. You know, Jan grew up in a Missouri Synod Lutheran that spoke in tongues all the time. And Jan used to spirit dance in every service. Okay, just a couple. The Church of God in Christ, that's a Black Pentecostal, and I won't, a lot of this is, some of them have three ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper, and foot washing. You know, because Last Supper, what was described, and if Jesus does it, it must be good for us, so why not foot washing? So with Foursquare Gospel, a name you might have heard was Amy Semple McPherson. Foursquare Gospel, Christ is Savior, Christ is Baptizer, Christ is Healer, Christ is Soon Coming King. So that's the Foursquare Gospel. What touched on this wouldn't be Assembly of God, but sounds like Ben's dad is what's called the third wave. So Acts 2, Pentecost. Azusa Street, second wave. Third wave is then another wave, and the Toronto blessing was big in that. Another wave, but these are Calvary Chapel, which I have a lot of respect. I was, told you many a time, I was baptized by Chuck Smith, if you know the name, in the Jordan River, Calvary Chapel. There are a lot of Calvary Chapels in the Springs. They are known for their verse-by-verse expository preaching. George and I listened to a guy you probably heard of, Jack Hibbs. Is a big name now in Calvary Chapel. But also the Vineyard Movement, started by a guy named John Wimber, who came out of Calvary Chapel. You know, Calvary Chapel started off really into the charismatic, but then they backed off. And if you saw the movie Jesus Revolution, did you see that? That's a good movie. And Kelsey Grammer, Chuck Smith you saw in the movie where the church was growing, but then he was started having concerns with the guy named Lon, you know, the guy that plays Jesus in the movies, what's his name, Lon Frisbee, I think it was, and he was worried about, okay, now we're going out there. And so Calvary Chapel sort of pulled back. The Vineyard Movement, went is full charismatic. They would not say they're Pentecostal, they're charismatic. So they believe in having speaking in tongues be normative, but biblically they will say the Bible doesn't teach two baptisms. And I'm not going to beat that horse, but biblically I can. You know, that would be in a way I would say, no, the Bible really doesn't teach that. Yeah, then the Greek words and things that are used. But the emphasizing the power, and in my view, the way I look at it, we're not emphasizing, you know, Jesus. We're more interested in the Holy Spirit. And so when in John chapter 15 and 16, the Holy Spirit has what I would call a spotlight ministry. The Holy Spirit, sent by the Father and the Son, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, the paraclete, he will glorify me. So the Holy Spirit shines the spotlight on the object of our faith and the atonement, God the Son. And so emphasizing Christ more than the Holy Spirit is sort of the way I would tend to look at it. And one aspect of the third wave, and John Wimber was influenced by a theologian, a good theologian named George Eldon Ladd, who talked a lot about the kingdom of God and that the power to push back the evil of Satan's kingdom, to drive back the kingdom of Satan, inaugurated eschatology. We talked about that a few weeks ago in Joel, that as the kingdom of God started, yes, but will there be a culmination? Instead of emphasizing the present, that we're going to be all about driving back, conquering territory for Christ, that gets into spiritual warfare. And there are some really far out there groups that talk about, you know, get behind me, Satan, and, you know, and let's beat up the devil and things like that. So, okay, Jan. And what's the footnote say? That is probably not the original text, but there's the properly understood, sure. But how much do we make out of that disputed text to prescribe doctrine? And that's the thing. So, good discussion. Any other comments or questions? Ben, do you want to set us straight on anything? No. So in Acts chapter 2, just briefly, this is a huge topic, but several, and it depends how your Bible translates the word, but there are two words used for tongues. One is dialectos. What does that sound like? A dialect, other languages. But then there's also glossa, which is where we get the charismatic term glossolalia, which Pentecostals, some of them, interpret as glossolalia, ecstatic utterances. And Acts chapter 2, basically makes those terms synonyms, described what was going on, that all these people who had been separated at the Tower of Babel were now back in Jerusalem, and now the message of salvation was being heard and understood by people in their own language. And, these stupid Greek fishermen were speaking other languages. So, Ben. Yep.
More on the Holy Spirit,
So when did you get saved coming out of that?
Right.
No, but, and that, this is not the time to, you know, the, what is appealing. And this is where I agree with the Pentecostals. A little life, you might say. You know, a little Holy Spirit is, it's okay for a little Holy Spirit to leak out. As long as it's controlled biblically. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. Sort of the guidelines he recognized and agreed with prophecy and tongues, but there was to be a proper order to keep it from getting chaotic. And so when a local church becomes chaotic, where everybody, look at me, I'm speaking in tongues, so it becomes, well, we're going to see a demonstration of that today, which I think will be a good demonstration with Sue. So, all right, we're a little over, but good discussion. This is a huge topic, especially where we are up here with Karis down the road. And I did mention, but some of these guys like Parham Seymour, it started as a, you know, they wanted a movement, not so much their denomination, but a movement. They went back to their Lutheran Baptist church and tried to get this movement going. They weren't welcome. Well, I guess we're going to have to go start our own thing, you know, because it can be, the negative side is it can be very disruptive when, you know, well, the Holy Spirit told me, I don't have to listen to you. Let me tell you what the Holy, me and the Holy Spirit, we divine, you know, we decide our own truth. Well, as Jesus said in John 15 and 16, the Holy Spirit only speaks what he is, if you will, authorized to speak, and it will not contradict Scripture. See, that's one of the dangers. Well, the Holy Spirit told me that I'm supposed to divorce my wife and run off with my young secretary. No, the Holy Spirit didn't tell you that. I can 100% guarantee that prophecy was wrong, because only consistent with what God says in his word, word-centered, is obviously what this nut job believes. So you have to put up with me. Any other comments? That's big. Next week, we're going to talk about denominations in Islam. We will be talking about the history, the beliefs, and the deceptions of Islam. That's in the news, that's relevant, that's a bigger problem than we are aware of. And in the United States, well, go visit New York if you want to know about Islam. So, anyway, let's pray, and please come back next week for Islam. Lord, we thank you that your church is just so differing. And we thank you for our Pentecostal brothers and sisters and just the joy they have. And so those of us that are not charismatic or Pentecostal, help us to appreciate their strengths while understanding maybe what really needs to be emphasized. We thank you for this denominations class and how just the whole family of God has throughout the 2,000 years of the church have grown. Help us to be about our primary mission, glorifying God, especially by winning souls and pointing people to the real Jesus of Scripture. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.